Hey, good morning to you. Welcome to Next Level Church. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level and so honored for you guys to be here today. I just want to say, you guys sounded incredible during worship. You kind of took off. Like, it was like we had a choir in here. It was amazing to sit in the front row and hear you guys sing. It was awesome. One thing real quick, if this is your first time with us, we want to help your entire service go to the next level. And one of the ways that we do that is we use an app. It is a free app that you can download on your phone or your tablet. We have free Wi-Fi here that you can log on to. It is called YouVersion. And if you're a regular attender, go ahead and open your YouVersion now. If you're a first-time guest, the steps to get YouVersion are on the screen, and it'll give you a chance to follow along. There's a place where you can take notes. You can send the notes to yourself. There's a question of the week that you can answer. There's all sorts of fun stuff in there, so take a second to look at that. Now, before we get into the talk and dive in, I did need to just have a quick family talk, just a family talk. So if this is your first time here, this is potentially not for you, but if you're a regular attender or if this is your church, I just wanted to help you come apart with something that's going on at Next Level Church. Next Level Church, this is how we handle finances and money. Our staff gets together every year, and we brainstorm and figure out what our budget is going to be for the next year. And once we have done that and prayed over it and set it, we then put it before an advisory board, and the advisory board then prays over the budget and discusses it and makes sure, hey, this is too much or this is not enough, and we figure it out, so there's some accountability in there. And for 2014, we as a church have been killing our budget. We're doing a great job. You guys are doing everything that we hoped you would do, and so it's been really good. Yeah, give yourselves a hand for that. If you have been giving to the mission of Next Level Church, continue. You guys are doing an awesome job. Here's where the family part comes into this conversation. Last year, we averaged 138 people. Since getting into the building, we've averaged almost 240 people. So there's been a big jump in just a matter of weeks. Yeah, someone's excited for that. Yeah, that's cool. Our budget, we're sitting right on, we're hitting it exactly where we're at. But because we've seen some growth, in theory, that growth should include a little bit more money. And one of our goals that we've set since getting into the building is to hire a few staff that we need to hire. There are three positions that we need to hire. Two of them already work for you, for the church, for almost free. They get paid next to nothing, and they work full-time hours. Our admin and our director of Tots and Kids. And our goal is by next year to get them up to full time. But we thought since we have this growth, why not up that goal and set it for September? We're hoping that we can get enough money to pay for those two positions. The third position is a position that I desperately want us to have at Next Level Church, and that is a youth minister. I want someone that's going to help us oversee the future of our youth and the future ministry of youth ministry. And I would love to have this person in place by September. But in order for that to happen, we need to go for about 3 months of bringing in a little bit extra money than what our budget was for 2014. Specifically, we need $7,500 more a month to be able to hire these three positions. Now, if you think about that, that's not that much more money based off what we already bring in, $7,500. If you break it down weekly, it is about $1,800 extra a week, and we could have these three positions. So I'm not asking anyone for money. If this is your first time here, you're off the hook. But if this is your church, or if this is about to become your church, I want you to be a part of this process and help us get to where I think we need to be. These are three important positions that if the first two, if they leave us, we're done for. We can't hire someone else for free. I don't know that there are free employees out there. And so hopefully they're not leaving us, but we need to pay them what they deserve. And the third one is a youth minister. We've got a lot more teenagers coming, and I want to be able to do that. And when I asked for the numbers, what would it take for us to be able to hire these three positions? And they told me $7,500 a month, only $1,800 extra a week. I thought, you know what? That's a very doable goal for us as a church. So over the next 3 months, just once a month, I'm just going to highlight this is our goal and this is how we're doing so that you can be a part of it. And hopefully we'll be able to hit that and by September take these positions on. All right, enough about that. Let's dive in for today's talk. We're in a series that we're talking about prayer, and one thing that you need to hear and understand is that I don't fully understand prayer. I don't. I don't get everything there is about it. I can't answer every question that you have. I, too, feel a little bit silly when you're praying out loud, thinking, am I just talking to myself, or is God really hearing me? I don't get everything there is to know about prayer. Here's what I do know, though. I do know that the God of the universe invites us into his presence to have a conversation with him. And that's pretty cool. The God of the universe says, hey, I want to know what's in your life. I want to know what you're thinking about. I want to know what's going on with you. And I want you to talk to me about it. I want you to make some requests. I want you to rely on me. I want you to talk to me. Now, even though I don't understand prayer, I know that I'm called to pray. And so throughout the years, I've prayed. I've prayed for big things. I've prayed for small things. I've prayed for insignificant things. I just pray. It is not just about getting things from God. It is about being in the presence of God. And God does not say yes to all my prayers. Some people have this misconception that because I'm a pastor, I have extra favor with God, and God just answers everything that I say. That is not the case. He has said no many times. I'm still waiting on some yeses. But there have been a few times where I've just thrown it out there. I've lobbed it out there for God. I've said, hey, I need you to move. I want you to do something. Hopefully you'll do something. And there have been a handful of times where God said yes. Some pretty cool things, in fact, in my opinion. One of those things is about 9 years ago, my wife and I were on a road trip. And while we were killing time, we started talking about our desire to have kids. And during that conversation, we started writing down baby names. And our top girl name was Reese. Our top boy name was Hayden. And in that conversation, we said to each other, we would love to have twins one day. It would be really cool if God would bless us with twins. And so we wrote down some twin names. If we were going to have girls, two girls, it was going to be Reese and Reagan. And we brainstormed some ideas and tried to figure this whole thing out. And then 6 years go by, and we didn't have twins. We didn't have any kids. In fact, the doctor said, you cannot have children. And so about 6 years ago, I was taking students to a summer camp. It's called Crossroads Camp. And the founder and the primary speaker is a guy by the name of Clayton King. And on the last day of camp, my wife Monica says to me, hey, do you think Clayton would be weirded out if you asked him to pray over us? And I've known Clayton for years, and I thought, no, I don't think he'll be weirded out. I'll ask him. So I walked up to Clayton. I said, hey, we've been trying to have kids now for 6 years, and we haven't been able to do it. Would you just pray over me and my wife? And Clayton said, sure. And so Clayton puts his hands on me and Monica, and he starts praying. And some of the first words out of his mouth were, and I quote, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you give Rob and Monica twins. Crazy prayer. I don't know what inspired him to pray this. He goes on to say, I ask that you would give them immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. And at that point, I tuned him out because I was just thinking, who has the guts to pray twins over someone? Like, this is crazy. And so he said amen. We shook his hand, gave him a hug, walked out, and literally our jaws were just dropped. Monica and I were saying, we've never told anyone that we had a desire for twins. And who is this guy? He prayed this. This is crazy. Fast forward a little while later, we get pregnant with twins. They're now here, Hayden and Reese. That is an answer to prayer. Yeah, in fact, I don't think my kids understand the word miracle, but I tell them on a regular basis, you are a miracle. In fact, my son, his name is Hayden Clayton, and it is off of Clayton King, who prayed over our kids and I believe helped pray him into existence. There's some other things, though, that I pray for, and I've seen God answer. I pray for my single friends to find godly spouses. I do. And I have prayed multiple marriages into existence. I have friends who they are single, and I love marriage. I think marriage is one of the greatest gifts God's given us. I want people to have great marriages. I want them to have godly marriages. And so if I have single friends, I pray for them. Currently, I'm praying for 3 single friends to find godly spouses. And I just want to just kind of throw this out there extra. For some reason, at Next Level Church and in the 757, there is a plethora of godly Christian single women. It is raining Christian single women in the 757. But there is a drought of Christian single guys in the 757. And so I am praying into existence that some godly guys would come to Next Level Church and marry off these women. That's what I'm praying. Not in those exact words. That sounded really like 1800s. But I am praying. I am praying that my single friends would find some godly men, that God would bring some godly singles here, because I've seen it work. I've seen some friends. There was a friend I prayed for a month. They got married. There's a friend I prayed for literally 4 years. I don't know why God took so long on that one, but he eventually answered it, and they're married. And so I've prayed for single friends. I've even prayed for sports. I'm not proud about this, okay? And I want to give you the circumstances of this, because I've only prayed for sports one time in my life. It was 2001. The Lakers were in the conference finals against the Portland Trail Blazers. It was game 7. If they won, they went to the finals. They had not won a championship since 1988. I was watching the game by myself in a bedroom that was kind of rented out to me in my college days. And as I was watching this game, I saw the Portland Trail Blazers hit every shot they shot. They were on fire. In fact, going into the fourth quarter, they had a 13-point lead over my Los Angeles Lakers. I didn't know what to do. I was desperate, so I said, "Dear God, I know in the grand scheme of things you probably don't care about sports, and I'm not going to even ask you to make the Lakers win. I'm just going to ask you to make the Portland Trailblazers miss some shots. They're hitting everything. Would you just help them miss a few shots? I feel really silly praying this, but in Jesus' name, amen." The fourth quarter started. Lakers were down by 13. They went on to take a 31-16 run. It was the largest comeback in NBA playoff history. The game ended with Kobe Bryant driving down the lane and lobbing the ball to Shaquille O'Neal, who dunked it and then ran down the court like this. And at that point, I was jumping up and down on my bed. Praise God! Woo! This is awesome! God answers prayers! I broke the bed. This is a true story, 100% true story. I was so excited, out of my mind. I have not had the guts to pray for sports again because it just feels so silly. There's starving kids in Africa, and I was praying for the Lakers to win. But I prayed. I prayed. And why did I pray? Because I think that the God of the universe doesn't just want the big things in our life. He wants the little things. He wants to be a part of us. Now, I don't know how God decides what prayers he answers and what prayers he doesn't answer, but I do know that God wants us to give him our requests, the little requests, the big requests. The requests that we think he might not even do, he wants us to throw them out there and then trust him that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Last week, we were talking about prayer and talked about that prayer is like a nuclear bomb. It is something that is big. It is huge. And sometimes that means it's scary. And some of you are so scared by prayer, you just have written it off. You don't pray. You haven't done any research on prayer. And I hope this series will help you become a person of prayer. But if you're looking for a little bit more help, there are a few books out there that have helped me learn about prayer. One of those books is an older book by Jim Cimbala called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. If you're looking to do some research, this would be a good title to write down, or you can email me, rob@nextlevelchurch.net, and I'll give you those titles again. But Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire is a great book. There's another good book called Circle Maker by Mark Batterson that has really stretched me to pray for big God-honoring prayers. There's another book by Bill Hybels called Too Busy Not to Pray that has influenced me. So I would encourage you, if you've never done any research on prayer, if you're the type of person that says, "Oh, I don't know if God answers prayer, I don't know what to say in prayer," do some research. Figure out this nuclear bomb. Start praying some prayers. In fact, that is my prayer for us as a church, that we as a church would be marked by the prayers that we pray. And my hope is that each of us, individuals, would be praying big prayers, small prayers, God-honoring prayers, and that we would have testimonies that we could tell people, "Look how God has moved. Look how God, the God of the universe, heard my request. And he answered it." And I hope that every single one of us has a story like that. But in this series, one of the things that we're specifically talking about is that not only are we supposed to pray, but there are some things that actually cause God to not answer our prayers. Now, last week, we kicked off this series and we talked about that there are two things that are guaranteed that God won't answer your prayers. It came from the book of James. And the first thing was, God hasn't answered your prayers simply because you haven't asked him. You haven't asked God to do something. You haven't asked God. You haven't actually verbalized the desires of your heart. And so for some of you, you've never seen God answer a prayer because you've simply never asked him. But James gave us a second reason. And the second reason is some of us don't have answered prayers because we asked with the wrong motives. And the wrong motives were that we could just spend it on ourselves, that it wasn't something that we could help make the world better or that we could share with someone else. We just wanted to bless ourselves and not bless others. And today, I want to share with you a third thing that stops your prayers. This is a third thing that before you even get going, before you even say, "Dear God," God's just going to say, "Nope, no soup for you unless you take care of this." This is a specific thing that I think is something that a lot of us in here deal with. Specifically, what I'm talking about is forgiveness. I don't quite understand it, but there is a link all throughout the Bible between your prayers and forgiveness. In fact, I believe strongly that God doesn't say yes when we have unforgiveness. God does not say yes when we have unforgiveness. You can guarantee it. It doesn't matter how God-honoring the prayer is. It doesn't matter how desperately you cry out to Him. It doesn't matter how long you pray to Him. If there is unforgiveness in your life, it is a check to God that He says, nope, not going to do it. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But this is something that's going to stop me from listening and following through on your prayer. Now, this is something that we see all throughout Jesus' life. And again, I don't fully understand the connection, but Jesus would often talk about prayer. He was even asked by His disciples, hey, would you teach us how to pray? And whenever Jesus would start talking about prayer, He would make this transition from talking about prayer to talking about forgiveness. So somehow forgiveness and your prayers are linked together. And I want to show you just one of the many examples where Jesus did this. It starts off, it's Mark chapter 11, starting off verse 22, if you're following along. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, let's talk about this just for a second. First of all, I don't know if this caught your attention or not, but Jesus tells His followers, and He tells the crowd that day, that if you have faith, you can look at a mountain and tell the mountain to take a swan dive into the sea. You can move mountains. That's incredible. But I don't think Jesus was being literal there. I don't think that Jesus was literally saying that we have the power to move mountains. I think He was using something called hyperbole. And I think this because Jesus did this often. Hyperbole is an obvious and intentional exaggeration. It is obvious. It is intentional. He's not really telling you to walk out here and to find a mountain and to move it into the sea. He's trying to give you an illustration to strengthen your faith. And Jesus often did this to get the crowd's attention. Maybe you're familiar with some of other Jesus' hyperbole. One time Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, or if your eye causes you to lust, pluck it out. Now, we think that this was hyperbole. And the reason we think that is because there are no examples of Jesus' disciples walking around like pirates with eye patches and no eyes. Not one person ever said, Jesus, you told me if I lust, I got to pluck out my eye. There it goes. Jesus also said, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. But there's not one example of one of Jesus' disciples taking a saw to their hand and chopping it off and saying, man, I can't stop stealing. No hand. Not one example of that at all. And so we think that Jesus was using hyperbole. Now, maybe Jesus was being literal. Maybe Jesus was just ushering in His inner Yoda and was telling this mountain to move by using the Jesus force. Maybe. But if that's the case, then I think Jesus would have said, truly, I tell you, if to this mountain anyone says, go throw yourself into the sea. That was a really bad impersonation of Yoda. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't speak like Yoda. He said, look at this mountain. You can tell it to dive into the sea. And I don't think that it was a literal mountain. I think it was representative of the big things in your life. And Jesus' point is, if you're going to pray for me to do something big, if you're going to pray for me to do something bold, you've got to believe it. Don't just say, hey, God, I'm praying you for you to save my marriage. I don't really think you're going to save my marriage, but I'm praying for you to save my marriage. Don't just pray, God, we're in a bind. We need you to come through in our finances. Would you help us out? I don't really think you're going to come through, but I hope you do. No, when you pray, you are to pray and you are to believe and to have some boldness and say, I am claiming this. I am believing this. I don't know when it's going to happen. It might be 6 months. It might be 6 years. But I am believing that this is a God-honoring prayer. This is my mountain of a prayer. I am believing that God's going to deliver on this. We as a church have experienced this type of prayer. I was reminded of this 2 weeks ago. I was hanging out with a friend and the friend was asking me how our building was going. And if you're new to the scene, if you're not familiar, this building, these seats, everything in here was given to us free of charge. But that's not where the story starts. The story starts 2 years ago when we were a Sunday night only church. And because of that, we heard lots of people say they could not join our services. Sunday nights just didn't work. And so I think it was God was just kind of pushing me and leading me to pray that God would give us a building free of charge. I felt convinced that I didn't want us to go into debt. I did not want us to have millions of dollars of debt holding over us, but we needed a building. And the only way for that to happen was if God answer this prayer. And so I prayed it. But not only did I pray it, I believed it. And I believed it so much, I stood up on the stage at the church where we were at, and I said it to you. And you guys, probably like my friend, thought I was crazy. He told me that. He said, Rob, I would hear you say, and for 2 years you told me we'd go to breakfast at Cracker Barrel, and you would say that you believed God was going to give you a building, and I would nod my head, but on the inside I would think, man, I'm a realist. This is a stupid prayer. There's no way God's going to do this. You just need to buck up and do what everyone else does and find a loan and raise the money and go into $1 million debt and get a building. And he said, that's what I was thinking. But then he said, all of a sudden, God gave you a building, and I don't know what to do with that. The realist in me says that's impossible, but God answered your prayer. And it wasn't just me. A lot of you prayed. And I hope that every single one of you, whether you come to Next Level once a month, every other month, every week, I hope that every single one of you, every time you walk through the doors of this church, you're reminded that God answers prayers. This building is a miracle of God's size proportions, and it is something that God has shown us. Hey, I am listening to you. And maybe I won't work in a week or in 6 months, but I want you to be faithful, and I want you to give me these big requests, and I want you to believe that I can move these mountains. And this church is evidence of our mountains. So Jesus gives us this challenge that when you pray, you got to believe. But then he quickly transitions into talking about forgiveness. Look at what Jesus says in the last part of the verse, Mark 11:26. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Jesus does this time and time again. Go back and look at what's called the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He goes from teaching them how to pray to talking about forgiveness. He does this over and over again. You want to know how to pray? Start forgiving people. There is a link. There is a connection. And here's something that I know right now, just hearing the words of forgiveness, some of you are kind of bristling up a little bit. Because forgiveness is not an easy thing to talk about, because your pain is not an easy thing to get over. Now, some of you have had little pain, you've had little scars, you've had people say something to you, and you're holding on to it, and it's really not that big of a deal. And you've had friends and family tell you you need to get over it, and maybe that's what you need to do. You just need to get over it. But there are others of us who have experienced real pain. Not just we wanted them to say something to us and they didn't say it. No, we've experienced parents who were not there for us. We experienced parents who promised something but then didn't deliver. We experienced a wound of a parent. And I believe almost every single one of us in here has a wound from our parents. Even really good parents leave wounds because we're imperfect. Our parents are imperfect. And some of us have been able to move on from these wounds. Some of us have been able to forgive our parents, but others of us are holding on to these wounds. And that's what this chain represents. This heavy chain represents the unforgiveness that you hold on to. Maybe, like I said, maybe it is your parents. Maybe they weren't there for you. Maybe they said something to you. Maybe the reason that you struggle with your weight so much is because your parents put this unrealistic expectation on you and you cannot forgive them for it. Maybe they didn't show up to your ball game or to your recital. Maybe they abused you. I don't know what it is, but there's a wound that you are holding on to. Some of you, though, maybe it's not a parent. Maybe it's a spouse, and that spouse was not there for you. That spouse is not there for you. That spouse said things before they went out the door that you are continually holding on to. It is your chain of unforgiveness. And there are times in your life where you feel like you can move on, and you feel like you don't think about it, and you feel like you're getting healthy, but then you hear that song on the radio, or you drive by that restaurant, or you see them out at Target, and all of a sudden all this pressure and this weight comes back on you, and you're like, there it is again, my chains of unforgiveness. Some of you, it's not because of a parent or because of a spouse. It's because of a friend. A friend that used to be a friend. A friend that cut you down. A friend that wasn't there for you. For maybe even some of you, though, it was for that person that touched you where they weren't supposed to touch you. And they wounded you. And they took something from you. So in this life, you carry this chain, and when you hear a pastor start to talk about forgiveness, you immediately start to bristle and say, you don't know my chain. You don't know what they did to me. Ultimately, our problem with forgiveness is that we think that forgiveness justifies what they did to us. We think that if I let go, if I say I'm no longer bitter at you, I'm no longer mad at you, that it's okay for you to hurt me that way. But forgiveness is not about them at all. Forgiveness is not about what they did or how they did it. Forgiveness is about you. And anyone, whoever is holding on a chain, this is what you're going to find out. You're the one that holds on to a chain. The person that hurt you, they're walking around not thinking about your chain. They're not hearing that song and thinking about the bad memories. They're not seeing that place. They're not seeing your face and getting this big, heavy weight around them. They're moving on with their life. The one that unforgiveness hurts is you.